Please open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And this morning we're looking at verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Some of you know Pastor Richard Gantz from the Ottawa, Ontario Reformed Presbyterian Church. He grew up as a Jew in New York City, and he was later trained as a psychologist and worked as a psychologist before he became a Christian. But as a Jew, he was hostile to Christianity. And yet during a trip that he and his wife took in Europe, he was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his life was radically changed. It's an amazing testimony and story that you should read, and you can find it on their church website, the Ottawa Reformed Presbyterian Church website. But in commenting on the effect that the gospel had on his life, Rich describes how powerfully God changed his life through that gospel. And he talks about how, with respect to his family and his possessions and his profession, his life was never the same. It was completely changed. And yet he was filled with this peace and with this joy that came through his fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And he couldn't help telling other people about it. But the thing that was striking to him as he went about telling this wonderful message and this wonderful work that God had done in his life is that he found that most people were not that impressed by the message. Some actually argued with him. Others politely declined to listen to him. But rarely did anyone embrace that message of life that he had received and was changed by. But what he came to understand, that his experience was not unique, that all Christians face this same reaction as we proclaim Jesus Christ to this lost world. There's a resistance to that message of life. And that's what Paul is speaking about as we look at this passage this morning. He's speaking about the word of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the message that radically transformed his life, you remember, on the road to Damascus. And it is the message that he was called to proclaim to the world. As we saw last week, Paul was not sent by Christ to baptize. He wasn't eager to list and notch all the baptisms that he could on his belt. His task, his calling, was to preach the gospel to the world. And yet he was often ridiculed as he preached that glorious message. He was often persecuted as he shared Christ with the lost. However, from this passage, Paul gives us great encouragement that the gospel is indeed powerful. It is indeed effective. It is indeed able to surpass and indeed does surpass all human wisdom. And so we should not grow discouraged when we encounter opposition to the gospel. It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see how the word of the cross gives us great hope and encouragement as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will note four things about the word of the cross this morning. First of all, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness. Why don't they believe? You've all found yourself speaking to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet they resist. The gospel doesn't make sense to them. Why? In fact, what we find is that it's actually repugnant to the believer. Unbeliever. Unbelievers just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. They're blind to the truth of it. And the reason is because their heart has been darkened by their rebellion against God, their Creator. They are living under the influence, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. They're living under the influence of Satan. And so they are opposed to the message of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's an amazing gospel. And to us who have been saved, isn't it astonishing that people don't embrace it when we proclaim it? It's a glorious gospel, and we hold that glorious gospel forth, and it's brushed aside as foolishness. How can they reject so great a salvation? It takes the power of God to save enslaved sinners. That's what Paul's emphasizing here. Verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is wisdom." No. It is the power of God. That's an interesting contrast, is it not? Foolishness to those who are perishing, we'd think that the contrasting word would be wisdom, right? As he speaks about those who are being saved. But the contrasting phrase is, it is the power of God. And the reason is, before anyone can appreciate the amazing wisdom of God in the gospel, he must first be powerfully changed. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We must be made alive together in Christ. We have to be born again. And how are we born again? By the power of God. And so for those who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. So we should not be surprised when people reject the gospel. There are only two groups of people in the world. There are those who are perishing in their unbelief, and there are those who are being saved. And among those who are being saved, they are being saved because of the power of God. God has worked powerfully in their life to open their eyes to see the truth, to transform their hearts so that they embrace that truth, and so that they are saved. But for those who are perishing, it is foolishness. We should not be surprised. Secondly, the word of the cross destroys worldly wisdom. Now, there are many human philosophies in the world, and the reason is that man, in his proud rebellion against God, concocts all kinds of systems in order to justify his unbelief. He wants to feel justified in his rejection of the Creator. And so we have all these multitude of systems and philosophies that are out there today. Materialism says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's what people live by around us, many people. Hedonism proclaims, if it feels good, do it. Is that not the motto of many in our day? What about relativism? The only absolute is that there are no absolutes. And people live by that. Humanism brags that I am the captain of my own soul. And of course, atheism says that there is no God. And those who proclaim that there is no God also are promoting the folly of evolutionary theory in order to explain the formation of this world in which we live. All of the world's philosophies claim some kind of intellectual superiority. They're high-sounding human constructions that despise the simplicity of the gospel. And yet all have one thing in common. They all teach that man ultimately must save himself. And they reject that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that was the case in Paul's day, just as it is the case in our day. The Greeks were great philosophers. In fact, we still feel their influence in our society today, centuries later. And yet their worldly wisdom is exposed to be futile by the wisdom of God. That's what Paul's saying here. He quotes Isaiah 29. Verse 14 and verse 19 of our passage. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now, what's the context? It's a passage that Isaiah is using to confront the unbelief of Judah's leaders. What were they doing? Well, they were facing the threat of the Assyrian army. The Assyrians were to the north of the land of Judah. They were pressing down on that land, threatening them. And so the worldly wisdom of that day was, go make an alliance with Egypt, and therefore you will be saved. And so rather than turning to the living God, they were willing to seek help from godless men in order to be delivered from the Assyrians. Their great wisdom, however, did not take into account God's mighty power and His covenant promises. But His power was actually later seen. And we see that recorded for us in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. What happened? The Assyrian army did come down on Judah and surrounded the city of the Lord, the city of God, Jerusalem. And you know the story about how the field commander of the Assyrians began to mock the people as he spoke loudly so that all the people on the walls could hear. And how he derided the fact that Judah had made an alliance with Egypt. How that Egyptian pharaoh would never come to their aid. And beyond that, he derided their trust in the living God. No other gods had been able to overcome the might of the Assyrian army. And so he proclaimed the superiority of the Assyrians. But what did King Hezekiah do? He cried out to God. He went into the temple and he prostrated himself before God in prayer. And the prophet Isaiah also interceded. Later, Isaiah returned to Hezekiah with a message of deliverance from the Lord. And that night, what happened? The angel of the Lord visited the camp of the Assyrian army. It wasn't a friendly visit. 185,000 soldiers were put to death that night. And when people woke up, those who were still alive the next morning, what did they see? They saw all the dead bodies that remained. What Paul is saying here is that the wisdom of Hezekiah's day was to seek an alliance with an unreliable, godless king. That was the wisdom of the world. It did not take into account the saving power of the living God. And that is just as true of the worldly philosophies of our day. Christians are often influenced by these ideas, are we not? We even try to adopt them to some degree in our thinking so that we appear as astute and intellectually hip and with it. And that's why some Christians have embraced something called theistic evolution, which is really just a contradiction in terms. They want to be accepted in the academic world. They want to be accepted in society and culture as people that are intellectually sound in their thinking. And so they embrace the folly of the wisdom of the world. But to do so is like making an alliance with the impotent king of Egypt. And so Paul exposes this folly with a series of questions. Where is the wise man, he says. In other words, where is the one who plans without God? Where is the scribe? Where is the one who would tally the plunder after the Assyrians defeated Israel and Jerusalem? Where is the debater of this age, the Greek philosopher or the Jewish legalist? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, human wisdom is ultimately futile. It is powerless. It will not hold up in the day of the Lord's judgment. The simple message of the cross of Jesus Christ exposes the folly of worldly philosophies. They are powerless to save. Do you believe that? The simple message of the gospel is the only way of salvation, and it displays the power of the living God. So, the word of the cross destroys worldly wisdom. So, the third thing that we should see here is that the word of the cross saves those who believe. As we have seen, that these worldly philosophies fail to connect with the true God. And that's part of God's eternal purpose. Part of His plan that He ordained before the foundation of the world. Paul says in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God," and that's speaking of His plan or His purpose, "the world through its wisdom did not come to know Jesus," or to know God. See, God's decree is that He would purchase redemption for lost sinners through the blood of His own Son, not through some godless world philosophy or religion. And in reality, worldly wisdom is not really seeking God at all, is it? It's hostile to God. It does not want anything to do with God. It doesn't want to know God. Man, through his corrupt wisdom, really is remaking God to fit his own desires. One New Testament commentator, Jeffrey Wilson, writes, "Those blinded by sin make God in their own image and so fail to see that God, thus made, is merely an expression of their self-love." Is that not what's taking place by those who are promoting worldly wisdom? But God has provided the solution, and that's what Paul is presenting here. Paul says God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world that God would send His Son to earth as a man in order to suffer and die the cursed death of the cross. Foolishness. And it seems absurd to the world that God would ordain that the preaching of that message of the gospel, that simple message of the gospel, would lead to the salvation of the lost. Does that not seem foolish from the worldly perspective? And yet that is what God has ordained. In the wisdom of God's eternal decree, through this glorious gospel message proclaimed, those who believe are being saved from eternal destruction. And that is what Paul joyfully witnessed. It was happening in his day as he preached the gospel. Many rejected, but some embraced it. And that's why he proclaims in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's not ashamed of this simple message, this seemingly foolish message, because he knows that it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Well, there are really only two possibilities. Either you are perishing this morning in your unbelief, or you are being saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we read in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. And so the question is, do you have that faith? Do you have that faith today? Maybe you're asking, what is this faith? And there's a great answer to that question in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Are you confident this morning that you too have had your sins forgiven and been granted salvation through being made right with God forever in Christ? That's saving faith. It's the only way of salvation. God has provided the solution, and the solution is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So the word of the cross brings salvation for those who believe. But then fourthly and finally, we see that the word of the cross reveals God's power and wisdom. The people of this world are united in one thing, and that is that God's wisdom is foolishness. All the philosophies, all of the religions of the world reject salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is cast aside as folly. Paul says in verses 22 to 23, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." Remember how the Jewish leaders always wanted a sign. In fact, as we look through John chapter 6 not too many weeks ago, Jesus had performed an amazing miracle. He fed 5,000 people. And in the discourse following the feeding of the 5,000, what did the Jews ask for? "Give us a sign to show that you are truly from heaven." They wanted a sign even after they witnessed this amazing miracle. The Greeks also were always seeking some new idea, some new form of knowledge or wisdom that would lead to lasting satisfaction. But the interesting result is that the Jews and the Greeks, who were socially enemies of one another, were united at this very point. And the point was of the rejection of the cross of Jesus Christ. It caused the Jews to stumble because they could never see their Messiah as a suffering servant who would come and die on the cursed cross, the cursed cross. The Greeks thought it was outrageous that this lowly criminal, worst of criminals, who died on the Roman cross, could be called the Lord and the Savior of the world. It was folly. And yet the word of the cross shows the power and the wisdom of God. It shows the power of God. How? In the effectual call of the gospel, not in the free will of man. Worldly philosophies are powerless to change the heart. But when the gospel is preached, what happens? As the Holy Spirit applies that message of the gospel, it changes the heart of the dead unbeliever. It has a powerful effect. Hardened sinners cry out for mercy. Think of the Philippian jailer. What did he say to the apostles? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Was it because he was afraid of the earthquake? It was because God's Spirit penetrated his heart. His heart was revived. It was renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the effectual call of God. And Christ's power is also seen not only in his atoning death on the cross, but also in his resurrection from the dead. He did not remain in the grave, but on the third day he defeated sin's curse and he rose to life. And that is the same power that works in the hearts and the lives of sinners that brings us to life, so that we are made new creations in Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And that, brothers and sisters, is a powerful word. It's a powerful word. This also shows the wisdom of God. This whole redemption, this whole salvation is all of God. In His sovereign grace, He takes the initiative to save blind, dead, enslaved sinners. In His infinite wisdom, He has provided the ministry of reconciliation to bring children of wrath into fellowship with the living God, the Holy One. That is an amazing, amazing thing. No human philosophy could begin to come up with such a glorious and gracious plan. There's no comparison. It reveals the wisdom of God. Paul shows how infinitely superior God's wisdom and power is to man's foolish efforts in verse 25, the last verse of our passage. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." In other words, let's take the far end of the spectrum, at least from the perspective of the world, in terms of things that might be considered foolishness in God. That is far superior to anything that we might call wise among men. It's kind of like contrasting a couple of characters, the Incredible Hulk and Elmer Fudd. The Incredible Hulk has more muscle in his little pinky than Elmer Fudd had in his whole body. That's the contrast that we're looking at here. The foolishness of God is superior. It far surpasses what might be considered the wisdom of men. From the world's perspective, it truly seems foolish that God would send His own Son to die for sinners on the cross. That Jesus Christ, the Creator, would humble Himself. That He would become weakened to the point of death on the cross. And yet this foolishness and this weakness of God infinitely surpasses the wisdom and the strength of men, which is futile, powerless. Psalm 49, verse 7 says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him." Is there anyone in this world who can ransom their own life or the life of another? Absolutely not. The wisdom of man is foolishness. And so Paul gives us great encouragement in the word of the cross. While it is foolishness to those who are perishing, it destroys worldly wisdom. It is a message that leads to salvation for all of those who believe it. And it displays the power and the wisdom of God. Are you discouraged? Are you feeling discouraged this morning because of the responses you've been receiving as you've testified for Christ? Don't be. Don't be discouraged. This is the means that God, in His infinite wisdom, has ordained for the salvation of His people in every age of history. This is the means through which God's mighty power works to bring sinners to salvation. No philosophy, no scientific theory, no other religion can ever make sinners right with our Creator. Salvation comes only by believing the word of the cross. And that's what has been entrusted to us. And that's what has transformed our lives if we're in Christ this morning. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's bow in prayer. our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as Paul exclaimed really in worship in Romans chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We are amazed at Your infinite wisdom and glorious power that is displayed in the message of the cross, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we proclaim that with confidence and joy today because of the love that You have lavished upon us and the way that You have worked powerfully in our lives. And yet, Father, we confess that we do grow at times discouraged. Doubts enter our minds. We are tempted to begin to embrace the thinking of this world. And we ask that You would forgive us. That You would stir our hearts up again with words to speak the glorious praises of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That You would reaffirm the truths of the gospel in our own hearts and lives, that we might tell the world, and that we might have the joy of seeing sinners brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, give us courage and boldness in the week ahead to take advantage of the opportunities that You place in our path. That we would not shrink from declaring this glorious message of life. Lord, we know that it's the means that You have ordained, the only way of salvation. And it comes through the preaching of the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Help us to be faithful proclaimers of that message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.